You know, we go through a lot of things in our lives in our service for the Lord. Some are very pleasant and a blessing. Some are a little more difficult and are trials. And we want to look tonight at our trials as servants. The Lord is so good to us. He has provided for our eternal salvation when we really deserved eternal hell. We need to be living for the Lord at all times, wherever we are. I'm reminded of several verses that we'll look at briefly. 2 Corinthians 5:15 is one of them. And that he, meaning Jesus, died for all, not just the elect, by the way, that they which live should not henceforth, meaning from then on, live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and he then rose again from the dead. From the time we trust him as Savior, this verse is indicating that we should be living our lives not for ourselves, but for him. Then there's Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That's the mercies of God. That's how we got salvation. Jesus was sent to die on the cross to pay for our sins. And he paid for them in full and then rose again from the dead. But this is written to those who have trusted him as Savior, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Give your body, which represents you, your life, as a living sacrifice to the Lord. You're alive. You're giving yourself to him wholly. It means set apart for his use. Acceptable, meaning well-pleasing unto God. We should seek to please him in all areas of our lives, which is your reasonable service. Though it's true, it doesn't mean which can logically be expected from you. It means this is how you worship the Lord with your mind. It's literally, which is your rational worship. Here is how we begin to worship the Lord. It is by giving our lives to him as a sacrifice set apart for his use, seeking to be well-pleasing unto God. And that's done one time in life. It's not repeated. Once you've given your life to the Lord, it's his from then on, and you cannot take it back. There's no such thing as Indian giving, all right? If you knew what that meant when I grew up, and I don't know what you know, but that meant you give somebody a gift and then you take it back, all right? You don't do that with God. Once you give your life to him, it doesn't belong to you any longer. And then be not conformed to this world. It's a commandment. And when it is negated, its tense indicates that they already were conformed to this world and needed to stop. Stop being conformed to this world. Why would a believer want to live like the ungodly crowd any longer? God delivered him from that. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You need to put on a new mindset, reprogramming your thinking, and doing this by the study of the Word of God, that ye may prove, that you might demonstrate what is that good, what is that acceptable, that means well-pleasing, and perfect will of God. What is God's will for your life? To live your life for Him. We need to be living as closely to the Lord as we can at all times. We also need to be appreciative of what the Lord is doing for us right now. You may be right in the middle of one of the biggest trials of your life. Thank God for the trial. Learn from it. He's trying to teach you something that He deems you need to learn. He is controlling circumstances in such a way as to help us live more fully for Him. Now, don't look at anybody else's trials that they may be going through. Take care of your own. Why is God allowing such and such a thing in my life at this time? Let Him answer that for you. He may not give you a direct answer. You may never know exactly why you're going through something that you're going through. Every one of us has gone through difficulties in our lives, and unless our lives end fairly soon, it's not done yet. It's going to continue to happen. Remember, God is controlling circumstances in our lives in such a way as to help us live more fully for Him. He controls circumstances in order to help us be more Christ-like in our lives. And of course, He does this by allowing various trials to come into our lives. Now, trials are not necessarily any fun. You've been through them. You understand what I mean. But God uses them to teach us things that we need to learn. You do know the truth of Romans 8:28, don't you? My wife, Donna, threatened that they would put this verse on my tombstone. However, I got to decide what went on the tombstone because she's in heaven. I'm glad for that she's in heaven. We know that all things, not some things, but all things, work together for good to them that love God. And you are one of those who loves God, aren't you? And therefore, everything that comes in your life, God is using for good in some way, though it may not seem like good at the time, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And as saved people, you are indeed the called according to His purpose. It means that God is always in control of every situation in which you find yourself. We read something similar in Psalm 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The steps of which I take, the steps which I take are ordered by the Lord? Yes, regardless of what those steps are. What did you go through this past week? What are you going through right now? What will you be going through next week? We don't know, do we? We know about the past for the most part. We don't even always know about the past. Things take place that affect us, but we don't necessarily even realize it at the time. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He, that's the Lord, delighteth in His, that's the good man. He, the Lord, delights in the good man's way. Interesting, isn't it? Everything thing that I experience in my life is ordered by the Lord. And everything that I experience in my life delights the Lord. James 1, 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy, regard it or consider it to be joyous when ye fall into diverse temptations. These are not temptations that those who go diving in the ocean experience. This is when you fall into various trials. Consider it to be all joy. You mean when I fell down and broke my whatever, I'm to consider that joy. It hurts. Why did God allow it? For my good, because he loves me. When you lose a loved one, count it all joy. The Lord's brought a trial into your life, and he knows exactly what he's doing. Knowing this, it's because you know something that the trying or the testing of your faith worketh patience. It produces steadfastness or endurance in your life. And we all need that. But rather than crying out, God, deliver me from my trial, trying to escape from it, let patience, let this endurance have her perfect or completed work. Let the trial go on to the end that God deems necessary, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. God is using that trial or those trials in your life to make a strong believer, a whole and entire believer who is lacking in nothing out of you. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, something similar is stated. Wherein, meaning in which, ye greatly rejoice, it's speaking of our salvation and what awaits us in heaven. You're looking forward to it, though now for a season, though now for a short while, compared to eternity. But the trial may go on for several years. Some of you have taken care of loved ones and they have lingered for a long time. Though now for a short season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold or various temptations or trials. What are you going through? How long will it last? We don't know. But they bring heaviness or grief into our lives. That the trial of your faith, the testing of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, though this gold is highly refined, the trial of your faith is much more precious than highly refined gold, and that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Your life is not yet over, and you want to be exactly what he wants you to be when he returns for us at the rapture. Oh, there's another one I've got for you. There hath no temptation, this is 1 Corinthians 10:13. It can mean a solicitation to commit sin, or it can mean a testing. The Greek word is the same word. There hath no temptation or testing taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Isn't that great? God is faithful. Who will not suffer, who will not permit, or who will not allow you to be tempted or tested above that ye are able. So you're going through a big trial. God thinks you can handle it. or he wouldn't put you through it. But will with the temptation or the test also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it or to bear up under it or to endure it. God's going to help me endure trials, right? Yes. And you as well. One of the ways God helps us endure trials is that he intersperses them with blessings of various kind. In other words, your life is not just one trial after another, after another, after another, though it may seem that way at the time, but there are also blessings. Your spouse can be a real blessing to you. Your children can be real blessings to you. Our church services where we study the Word of God together can be real blessings to you if you will allow them to be. Your own personal Bible study can be a real blessing to you. So can just hearing somebody's testimony. God brings blessings into our lives. I know that some of you, like me, have been greatly blessed throughout your life. I have been the privileged recipient of many blessings in my short time here on earth. So have some of you. God wants to bless you, but you're going to go through some trials too. One after another, one trial, then a blessing. Another trial or two or three, then a couple blessings. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't keep your eyes on the difficulties in life. Yes, there are some difficulties, but remember, God is never out of control. Nothing will come into your life that is beyond God's control. You look at this recent hurricane that we had come through. It was under God's control, and he accomplished his purpose, though we don't necessarily know all that he accomplished. One of the ways he helps us endure trials is that he intersperses them with blessings. In 2 Corinthians 7, 2 through 16, now we won't do that whole section tonight, but in this section, we see what we as servants of the Lord can expect in terms of trials and blessings that go with them. In the first half of verse 2, we see that one of the trials we as believers may experience is that people may not receive us well. When you work with people, and we believers do work with people, we seek to get them saved, we seek to get them living for the Lord. As a pastor, I seek to get them studying their Bibles and being godly. Sometimes people don't receive us well. Is that your loss or is it their loss? Consider, it's not your loss. If they don't receive you as a believer trying to help them spiritually, it is they who are the losers. You be faithful. You teach the Word of God as you can by example as well as by precept, and you may find that some people don't want to hear what you have to say. That's too bad for them, because you could be of great help. Receive us, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, 2. In verse 2, Paul urges the Corinthian believers to make room for him in their hearts. Because in spite of what his critics has said, he's done no wrong to anyone. Paul returns to the thought of 2 Corinthians 6, 11 through 13. O ye Corinthians, Our mouth is open unto you, meaning we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is enlarged, meaning our heart is wide open. Ye are not straitened in us, means you are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own bowels, meaning you are restricted in your own affections. Now for a recompense in the same means now in return for the same, I speak as unto my children. Be ye also enlarged. In other words, you also be wide open with your hearts to us. Receive us, where us refers to Paul as a command by which Paul entreats the Corinthian believers. Its tense indicates that this should be done at once and without delay. And it's understood literally in the sense of have room for us. In this verse, it's used figuratively of open-heartedness in the sense of make room for us in your hearts. Satan would seek to cause divisions between believers. We cannot allow that. We must be certain, each of us individually, that our attitudes are right. Now, every one of us gets off track once in a while. Every one of us makes mistakes or does something that's unwise. Get back on track and stay there. Don't condemn somebody who's a fellow believer because he made a mistake or did something or said something that should not have been said or said in a different way. Listen, we all have old sin natures. We all say and do things we shouldn't say and do. Don't hold something against somebody for the rest of his life. In the second half of verse 2, we see that another one of the trials we as believers may experience is that people may misunderstand us. Have you ever been misunderstood? I have been. How can they misunderstand what is so clear in my mind? Not necessarily conveyed to their minds. And they may falsely accuse us of things we've not done. I've heard of things that I supposedly have done. What am I supposed to do about it? I can't stop it. You understand? Somebody might talk about you. You don't even have to know it. I would just as soon not know sometimes what people have said. But I have heard, and it's sometimes hurtful. People may misunderstand us and falsely accuse us. Don't give them something where they can accuse us legitimately. But Satan would like to destroy us as individuals and as a local church. Paul writes, we have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. But obviously, the rumors in Corinth were that he had. We have wronged no man is understood in the sense of we have done wrong to no one, or we have treated nobody unjustly. We have corrupted no man as we have destroyed, ruined, or spoiled nobody. We have defrauded no man suggests we have taken advantage of or exploited, outwitted, defrauded, or cheated nobody. But as believers, and it may even be with our own children, regardless of how we are received, regardless of how we are understood, or regardless of how we are falsely accused, we see in verse 3 that we will be burdened for people. If you've been a teacher, whether it's in a church setting or in a school setting, you want your students to learn far more than they want to learn. Okay? Your children, you want them to learn lessons you've already learned. You're more interested in what they learn than they are. They don't care, but you do. It's not fun to see your children do things they should not do. We've all been there. And if you haven't been, you either don't have any children or your children aren't old enough to even know what your name is. So you understand, our children are not perfect. I could say they take after our spouses, but the fact is, we're some of the spouses, aren't we? They take after us as well. I used to tease my wife that my children take after my new nature and her old nature. Okay, well, she would repeat that, but have a different emphasis than what I did. It was the same thing, she said. We had fun with it. But we never wanted anybody to do wrong. But as believers in our ministries, whatever the ministry is, whether it's in a school setting, a homeschool setting, just a family, a church setting, we're burdened for people. Why? We love them. We want them to do right. They want us to do right. They don't always see us doing right. I speak this, Paul says in verse 3, not to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Because he loves them dearly, Paul advises the Corinthian believers that he's not writing that they receive him in order that he might condemn them. I speak not this, as I'm not saying this, I'm not speaking this, I'm not asserting this to condemn you for your condemnation or for the purpose of condemnation. Condemnation speaks of a judicial verdict involving a penalty. For I've said before, I have said beforehand, or for I have said earlier, referring to 2 Corinthians 6, 11 through 13, which we've already referred to. And what Paul has said previously is that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. That's the way it should be for a pastor with his congregation. I trust that it is that way between me and you. That ye are in our hearts suggests that Paul has a definite and strong emotional attachment to the Corinthian believers. He loves them dearly. One of the gifts that is given to a pastor is a pastor's heart, where if he is what he is supposed to be, he will love his congregation dearly, even those who may be a little unlovable. To die and live with you indicates the purpose for which Paul has the Corinthian believers in his heart. Regardless of whether they live or die together, Paul loves them dearly. And if you're a Sunday school teacher, you love the children the same way. If you're a parent, you love your children the same way. You love those that God puts in your path. But regardless of how we are received, understood, or falsely accused, because we will be burdened for people, we see in verse 4 that we must speak boldly. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I'm filled with comfort. I'm exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Sounds like a parent to a child too, doesn't it? You love your children dearly. Doesn't mean you love everything they do. And as they get older and get on their own and they do things which you believe to be wrong, you will still love them, but you will not love what they do. Verse 4 indicates that Paul's speech toward the Corinthian believers is bold, as is his boasting about them. He is greatly encouraged and joyful, even though he's experiencing much tribulation. Great is used to describe boldness and is understood in the sense of strong or profound. Strong is my boldness refers to a state of boldness and confidence in the sense of, is my courage, is my confidence, or is my fearlessness toward you, Corinthian believers? And that's the way we are with one another in our congregation. We dearly love each other. We dearly appreciate you as individuals and the gifts that God has given you and your service for the Lord. I am filled with comfort. I'm filled with consolation or with encouragement. It's wonderful to see a believer growing and maturing, whether it's our own children or whether it's our fellow church members, or in my case, whether it's the people who are part of my church ministry. I'm exceeding joyful. I'm overflowing with joy in all our tribulation. In every tribulation, in all our oppression, or in all our affliction, we are overflowing with joy. Kind of hard to get down at the mouth when you're overflowing with joy, isn't it? Yes, there are trials, but God gives us blessings, and we're so thankful He does. We're not necessarily so thankful for the trials as we are for the blessings, but we recognize that they're necessary. I did not like being corrected by my parents. Did you? I didn't. But I look back and how thankful I am that I had parents who loved me and would not let me get into trouble. At least they tried to keep me out of trouble. They weren't always present, however, when I got into trouble. Because we will be burdened for people and must speak boldly to them, regardless of how we are received, understood, or falsely accused, we see in verse 5 that we will be troubled. You will experience some troubles in life. You may be experiencing something right now. And if not now, maybe you just got through experiencing something that was a trouble to you. And if you didn't get it last week or this week, there's always next week unless the Lord comes back. For when we were come into Macedonia, Macedonia is northern Greece, where cities like Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea were located. When we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. In verse 5, Paul speaks of his experience when he left Troas and came into Macedonia in search of Titus. In 2 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13, Paul mentions this experience. He wrote there, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel and a door was opened unto me in the Lord, of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother." He had one thing that was really upsetting him. "But taking my leave of them, I went from thence," meaning from there, "into Macedonia. Following the riot in Ephesus, Paul left Ephesus expecting to meet Titus in Troas, but when he did not find him in Troas, in spite of having a wonderful opportunity for proclaiming the gospel, he continued his search for Titus and went to Macedonia looking for him. His concern was not only for Titus, but also for learning how the Corinthians had received the stern letter he had sent them. For suggests for also, or for even. When we were come into Macedonia," refers to northern Greece, where cities like Philippi, Berea, and Thessalonica were located. "When we were come into Macedonia, our flesh which speaks of Paul himself. It's an example of a part being used to represent the whole. Of course, it was Paul's physical flesh that needed rest. Our flesh had no rest. It had no relief. He was so upset by wondering how the Corinthian believers had received the letter he had sent them. Did it have its desired effect, or did it just make things worse? But introduces a statement in strong contrast to our flesh had no rest. It's understood in the sense of on the contrary, or rather, we were troubled. It's understood in the sense of we were afflicted, or we were distressed. On every side suggests in everything. Without suggests outside, and it's used in contrast to within. And it suggests outside of Paul himself. In the New Testament, fightings is used only of battles fought without actual weapons. And it's understood in the sense of quarrels or strifes or disputes or conflicts. No one really knows what these conflicts that he experienced were. But you know that you have sometimes experienced conflicts. It troubles you within or on the inside. Here, within is inside, used in contrast to without, and it suggests inside of Paul himself. You've been through it sometime or other in your life. You know what it's like. Fear suggests the product of an intimidating or alarming force in the sense of alarms, frights, apprehensions, or feelings of anxiety. The context indicates that the fears Paul experienced would have been for how the Corinthians had received his stern letter and how they were doing spiritually. No matter how difficult things may become, and they may become very difficult somewhere, sometime, or sometimes in your lives, remember that God is in control. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly what he has allowed into your life and how much you can take. And we see that regardless of the difficulties we may experience in serving the Lord, we see in verses 6 and 7 that we will receive comfort just when we need it. God knows his timing is perfect. Whatever you've been through, God will give you comfort or encouragement at just the right time. Nevertheless, verse 6, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Verse 6 indicates that God only allowed these disputes and feelings of anxiety mentioned in verse 5 to go so far. Then he intervened by sending Titus with news from Corinth. No one knows how much time elapsed after Paul arrived in Macedonia before Titus arrived from Corinth. It may have been the next day. It may have been 2 months later. We don't know. But he needed this, and God gave it to him just when he needed it most. Might God's timing be perfect in your life too? Of course it is. We know that. Nevertheless, introduces a statement in strong contrast to verse 5. Comforteth, and comforted mean encourages or encouraged, respectively. The tense of comforteth indicates normal or ongoing action. It's a timeless truth, something that God always does. No matter how difficult the situation in which you find yourself, God will meet your need just when you need it most. God, of course, is God the Father that comforteth those that are cast down is used to describe God. that comforteth is the one who comforts, the one who encourages, or the one who consoles. It's a timeless truth, something that God always does. Those that are cast down suggest those with an inability to cope with the situation on their own, in the sense of the downcast. Paul, stalwart though he was apparently discouraged. But God, as he always does, provided the remedy at the right time. Comforted is the same word translated that comforteth. It's understood in the sense of encouraged or consoled, and the one he comforted is us, which means Paul himself. Now, if Paul needed occasional encouragement, other believers should not be surprised if they likewise need encouragement from time to time. The tense of comforted refers to action completed in the past as a whole. He comforted us by the coming of Titus, provides the way in which God encouraged Paul. Titus came. He arrived, or he returned to Paul from Corinth. Verse 7, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. In verse 7, Paul indicates that he was encouraged not only by Titus' arrival, but also by the fact that Titus himself had been encouraged by the Corinthian believers' desire, their mourning, and their attitude toward Paul. Not by his coming only implies that there was something else which God used to encourage Paul besides Titus' arrival, but introduces a statement in strong contrast to not only by his coming. Also appears in the Greek text, but was not translated into the English text, by the consolation, by the comfort, or by the encouragement wherewith, that is, with which he, Titus, was comforted. Titus was encouraged, or Titus was consoled in you, meaning among you Corinthian believers. When he told, suggests, when Titus brought back information from Corinth, and it's understood in the sense of when he reported. And what Titus reported was your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind. Your earnest desire speaks of your yearning desire for, and it's understood in the sense of your longing. They had an earnest desire to see Paul. Your mourning is your lamentation, and it suggests a genuine regret and sorrow over sin, possibly that their relation with Paul had been strained. Your fervent mind suggests an intense positive interest in someone. It's understood in the sense of your zeal and toward me is about me or concerning me. All three terms, your earnest desire, your mourning, and your fervent mind are understood with toward me, so that, with the result that, the fact that they were zealous toward Paul hints that they were zealous against the false apostles who had shown up in Corinth. I rejoiced suggests that he was in a state of happiness and well-being in the sense of I was glad. The more, to a greater degree than before, even more, or now more than ever. The visit to Corinth in heaviness, the sorrowful or painful visit, and the stern letter had had their desired effect. The Corinthian believers had repented and had taken steps to straighten things out with the Lord. And Titus' report brought great relief to Paul. As we serve the Lord and see him interspersing trials and blessings in our lives. We remind ourselves that the Lord is always in complete control of everything that enters our lives, whether they are trials or blessings. What a delight it is to know that the omniscient God is directing our every step. Praise God that he always knows exactly what we need and divinely directs everything we encounter. Trust that this is helpful to you. You will go through trials, but you will also see them interspersed with blessings that come because he knows you need them. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying this portion of thy word. Help us to understand it. Help us to grow in it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.